Last week we touched on a little bit of this book. We're going to hit a little bit more of it tonight, as well as chapter number 2. So if you have your Bible, Psalm chapter number 1, verse number 1, if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed man is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come again to your house, Lord, to read and study your word, to fellowship among other believers. God, we thank you so much for this church, for all that you've done for us each and every day. Lord, we ask you tonight as we look into your word, Lord, that you could help us, that we could do so with open hearts. God, that we could be what you would have us to be, even in this church and in this community. God, that we could live a submitted life. God, that we could meditate upon your word. God, that we could walk in your counsel. God, that we could be about your work here on this earth. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter number 1 is, and we mentioned last week that it is kind of a prophecy of what is to come. But as illustrated in verse number 6, the entire chapter, it really is it's a tale of two people. It's a tale of two different types of individuals. And we all fall into one or the other categories. Well, we can't fall into both. We can't be both righteous and unrighteous. We can't be both God-fearing and God-denying. We can't love God and love the world. And so tonight, last week we looked at it a little bit from Jesus' perspective as far as a prophecy toward him. Blessed is that man. Tonight we're going to look at it from a perspective of the reader. From our perspective. In which category do we find ourselves falling into? The first category is the blessed man. The blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and don't stand in the way of sinners, and don't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. But in verse number 4, it says that the ungodly are not so. So we see a compare and contrast here with two different ones. They both are people. They both are born into this world. They're born into a world of sin. They come to the age where they're charged of their sin, where they're knowledgeable of their sin, where they understand their sin. And where they understand that they have a choice to make, to believe in Jesus, to take his righteousness, or to become what the psalmist says is part of the ungodly. Verse number 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly don't stand for anything. The ungodly don't stand up to anything. And the ungodly don't amount to anything. Does that make sense? Without God, we don't amount to anything. Without God, we don't amount to anything. Several times in my life, I have seen people who have passed away. And their property, their possessions, their everything is separated among siblings, among family. And at the end of the day, it's all stuff, right? Now, we love our stuff. But at the end of the day, it's all stuff. It's all things. It's just, and it's there. And in reality, it's a headache and a half for everybody to have to go through. We went through it with all of my great-grandparents, and we went through it with Pawpaw Clyde and Mama Gail. Just stuff and stuff and stuff and things that may have meant a lot to them that don't mean quite as much to the family as they begin to go through it all. And it's just things. It's just there. And as Christians, we can either be valuable, which means we are the blessed man, as it talks about in verse number 1 and 2, or we can be as the ungodly and we can just be there. We are all in this world, we're all in the house, but some things are more valuable than others. Some things mean more than others, and some things are just stuff. Are we just taking up a seat in a church, or are we living for God? There is a very, very big difference in the two. Are we warming a seat, or are we living for God? The one who warms the seat, is verse number 4, is the ungodly. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They don't amount to anything. They don't stand for anything. They're just there until death catches them and they're gone. There's no spiritual bank account that they're putting anything into because they've never received Jesus Christ. If they have received Jesus Christ and they've never committed their life to God, to living for Him and working for Him, then whenever they die, the Bible says that they're saved so as by fire. They're saved and that's it. They get into miss hell and that's it. That's as far as it goes. You get to heaven and there's no reward waiting for you there. What happens whenever you get a reward? What do they give out rewards for? Do they give out rewards for anything? They're about joining the team. You get a reward. Well, for being saved, you get a reward too. You get into miss hell. But everything beyond that, everything that John talks about heaven being a part of and being able to see all of that, I believe that other people, that people who refuse to live for God and people who rebel against God and those who believe in Jesus Christ and then run as far away from Him as they possibly can, I don't believe that they're going to see the same side of heaven that other people will. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that there's multiple heavens and we're not getting into all the different levels of whatever. But I believe that it will be a completely different experience based on how we live for God down here. Completely and totally different based on how we live for God. Are we the chaff or are we the blessed man? Verse number 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Jesus said in Matthew that God shall bring all things out into the open, whether they were done in secret, whether they were done in private, or whether they were done in public. God shall judge all things, good and bad. And whenever He does that, there's going to be some tears shed. There's going to be some people crying. It's just going to be a terrifyingly torturous time in heaven whenever God begins to judge all of us based on our works, based on what we have done, based on what we have refused to do, based on opportunities that we have missed. The ungodly, therefore, shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly man shall perish. I always hated mowing grass. I love the way it looks. I love the way it smells. But with the exception of this summer, because this summer I only cut my grass 3 times. But with the exception of this summer, you always got to cut it again. You always got to cut it again. It's always growing and it's always growing up and it's always going to look ugly. And at some point you have to think, am I just wasting my time? Well, no, you just let it grow one extra cut and then take a hay baler out there. You have something that nobody else has in this part of the country right now. But whenever we cut our grass, we get a sense of satisfaction out of the way that it looks. And we believe that we're doing something good. But whenever we live our life, and all that we ever do is cut grass. And all that we ever do is keep up our home. And all that we ever do is work. And we keep up with the kids. And we go to ball games. And we go to church every now and then. But we never actually live for God. That is the way of the ungodly. You have 2 different types of ungodly. You have those who are separated from God, which is those who are unsaved. And then the other part of the ungodly are those who are saved but refuse to have anything to do with God. And I believe that makes up the majority of people today. They'll hold on to something for salvation. They'll hold on to some sort of experience, or they'll hold on to what somebody told them one day. And not really have an experience of salvation, not really have begged Jesus, repented of their sins and believed on Him. Or they will have had a real experience of salvation, believed in Jesus and be just as saved as you and I are. But that's it. I had a chicken, a broiler. Right before the house burned, they were growing up and all of them but 2 were growing up real good. 2 of them weren't. 2 of them were small, they were little. And they just weren't growing. They were staying small. They were eating feed. But they would not grow. What good is a chicken, a meat chicken, a broiler? What good is a chicken that does not grow? Never going to be big enough to eat. So you get rid of them. If they don't grow, they're not benefiting anybody. If you plant tomatoes and you have one tomato really pretty, two tomato really pretty, three tomato really pretty, fourth tomato came up, sprouted two leaves, and it's this tall after 8 weeks. Your other tomatoes are growing up there 3 feet tall already, putting on little green tomatoes. But you have one down here at the end, and it's this tall. What do you do with it? Do you fertilize it? Because you've already fertilized it twice, and it still won't grow. It absolutely refuses to grow. Do you continue to water that plant? Do you continue to fertilize that plant? Or do you just step on it? Plant something else there. Move on. As Christians, if we refuse to grow, we cannot bear spiritual fruit. If we refuse to grow, we will become part of the ungodly. And the psalmist here, and I believe that it's on purpose, says that the way of the ungodly shall perish. What is the way of the ungodly? What is the way of the ungodly? Well, the way of the godly is following God, right? So the way of the ungodly is not following God. Well, if we don't follow God, what is it we're following? What is it we're listening to? What is it we're paying attention to? Where is it where we're getting our instruction or our motivation? What is it that we're living for if we are not living for God? There's only two answers. We're living for God or living for the world, which is flesh. And the way of the ungodly is the way of the world. The way of the ungodly is the way that perishes. The way of the ungodly is the way of the flesh. If we listen to our flesh, we are ungodly. We don't have to stay that way. It don't have to be a constant state that we find ourselves in. But it is very, very easy and very, very simple to slip into the way of the ungodly. And in chapter number 1, verse number 1 through 3, he talks about the way of the blessed man. And in verse 4, 5, and 6, he talks about the way of the ungodly. And God gives us a choice, two men, two ways, and two destinies. Which way are we going to choose? Are we going to choose the way of God, or are we going to choose the way of man? Are we going to choose the way that we are blessed, or the way that we are driven away by the wind? The way that we are perished. The way that we are cast into the fire. Because any tree that does not bear fruit, you cut down, right? Any person that does not live for God, eventually God moves on. Jump down, if you would, to chapter number 2. Chapter number 2 says, "Wine is a heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." In chapter number 2, verse number 1 through 3, we find a picture of what the world looks like. Whenever he's talking about the heathen rage, that word heathen there means rebel. That is anything separate from God. That is anything opposite of God. That is anything denying God. And so if we say, God, your work is not important in our life, then we are not obeying him, because Jesus said that we are to deny ourselves. And if we say that my life is more important than what God has in store for me, we are not denying ourselves. If we say that what I want to do is more important than reading my Bible, or what I want to do is more important than getting my kids in church, and what I want to do is more important than prayer time with Jesus, then we just rebelled against God. Whenever we say, I would rather do this, God. Whenever we turn around and say, I'm not going that way, God. Whenever we say, I have way too much to do to obey God. Because Solomon said that that is the whole duty of man. I want to read something to you I found this week. It said it's a drama for the ages. Man's rebellion against God. It has been termed a decisive declaration concerning the outcome and events of forces at work today. It says the second psalm can be seen like a television program with one camera on earth and one camera in heaven. Look at verse 1 through 3. That is the camera on earth. This is what the earth looks like. The heathen, the rebel, does rage. And the people imagine a vain thing, because all the imagination of the people is on what I can do and on what I can accomplish and what is important in my life. And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Everybody against God, all of the powers that be against God. And they say, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Let us separate these people from God. Let us separate the world from God. Let us get their eyes off of the Lord and onto the kings and onto the rulers and onto the government. And in verse number 4, it says the camera in heaven comes on, revealing God the Father. Verse number 4, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them sore in his displeasure. Yet have I set my kingdom upon my holy hill in Zion. Our rebellion does not affect God's work on this earth. Our refusal to allow him to use us does not affect his work on this earth. God's will be done anyway. God's word will be spread from country to country and continent to continent and village to village anyway. But God wants to use us. God wants us to be a part of it. God wants us to be that blessed man. Let's move on to verse number 7. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. And this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Verse number 11 and 12 pretty much sums up where you want to end up. Because in chapter number 2, we see a world rebelling against God, and we see God's wrath poured out upon this world. But in verse number 11 and 12, we find ourselves seeing again the mercy of God. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with fear, with reverence. Do we care? Do we care? Is God important? Are we passionate about the subject of the Bible? Are we passionate about the subject of missions? Are we passionate about reaching a world? Are we passionate about helping those that are backslidden? Do we care? To serve the Lord with fear means to serve him with reverence, to serve him with the dignity that he deserves, to serve him from a point, from a place of humility, and to rejoice with trembling. Because all too many times people start rejoicing and jumping up and down, and they say, look what I did, look what I've accomplished, look what all this team has done, look what all this church has done. But to rejoice in trembling, that is to rejoice in humbleness. Rejoice, but knowing the reason that you are rejoicing. Rejoice, but knowing the one who gave you the victory. Rejoice, but knowing where your help and where your strength comes from. Rejoice, but remembering and realizing who it is that we serve. When it comes to serving the Lord, do we care? By far and large, most people don't. If they did, you wouldn't see churches with dwindling numbers, and you wouldn't see them with closed doors. You wouldn't see them being demolished for whatever reason, and you wouldn't see the boat ramps full on Sunday. You wouldn't see the country club full on Sunday. You wouldn't see, I think Brother Dean mentioned it a week or two ago, you wouldn't see every single hunting club parking lot full on Sunday. Every single gate has a truck sitting in front of it on Sunday. If people cared, you would know. If people cared, it would be obvious. If people cared, it would be something that shined, something that shone out, something that was easy to see. Why do you think that star shone so bright for Jesus' birth? What was the point? Purpose of the star was so that people could see where Jesus was being born. The star was a guiding light. What is our guiding light? Is it the gospel? Or is it anything that glitters? Because so many times in our life, our guiding light, what we put our faith in, what we put our trust in, what we follow behind is anything that glitters. Anything that looks close. We were on the roof of the box plant a couple of days ago. Yesterday. Me and Trey was up there working on a heater that hadn't run in a long time. And we were up there working on it, and we couldn't figure out what this control board was supposed to do. So Trey pulled his phone out and he Googled it. He found the name of the control board, the name of the heater, and he Googled it. Boom. First thing popped up, clicked on it. Troubleshooting. He scrolled down. It said, try this. He tried that. He put this wire to this. Poof. Smoke, fire everywhere. It was cool. Did you know that there's different models of these little control boards? And they all do something different. And so Trey didn't look too closely. He just saw the picture of it, and it looked like it was about the same thing. But it had two spades mixed up, and it was a hot in the ground. And so what we did with that wire is we took a hot on one side and pushed it to a hot on the other side, blew a 6.5-amp fuse that we had to go buy another one of because we wasn't paying close enough attention. Because it was close. It was almost there. It was the same look-alike, but it wasn't the exact same. It wasn't absolutely for real. Do we serve God and think that being close enough is going to count? So many times in our life and so many times in our churches, we see close enough as close enough. We see good enough as good enough. We see almost as, yes, I'm better than somebody else. Well, I may be a little late, but I still beat so-and-so here. Well, I may not have read my Sunday school lesson, but he didn't either. Well, I may not sing this loud, but this person over here don't either. I may not ever read my Bible, but I bet so-and-so don't read their Bible either. We're not trying to be as good a Christian as the next person. We're trying to be as good as Jesus. That's the goal. We're trying to be as good as this blessed man. We're trying to fear the Lord and be passionate for His work above all other things. Everything else falls in line afterwards. Everything else, and God didn't say that we have to give it all up. He didn't say that we couldn't have soft drinks if we're going to be a Christian. We can still enjoy a Coke every now and then, or Diet Coke, whatever it is, floats your boat. He said, put Him first. Put Him first. Serve the Lord with fear. The kings of the earth, verse number 2, they set themselves up. They said, we want to be worshipped. We want to be idolized. We want to be the ones that people look to. We want to be the leaders. We want to be the man. God said, I'll strike you down. Break them into pieces. Verse number 10, he said, be wise. How is it that we find ourselves being wise? As we are in tune, bless you, to every single word. Every single word of God. I'm pretty sure that I said this a couple of weeks ago, that the Bible is not the Word of God. Does that make sense? The Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible is the words of God. Because we don't have to search this book to try to find a message from God, right? We don't have to search this book to try to find what God said. All of the words contained in the book are the words of God. So the Bible is God's words. Make sense? And so if we are going to live according to God's words, then we can't pick and choose which ones we want to live by. It's not a 4-for-4 where you just mix and match and all of a sudden, you have a tasty Happy Meal treat. It's all of it. It's every word. Serve the Lord with fear. Care. Be passionate. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss ye the Son, lest he be angry. Worship him. That's what kiss the Son goes back to. Worship him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in God's words. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Christ. He starts and finishes Psalms 1 and 2 with directions, with instructions on how we are supposed to live, on how we are supposed to act, on how we are supposed to conduct ourselves, on how we are supposed to work for him. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3 tells us how blessed man live. The last three verses tells us how an ungodly man lives. Which one of those categories do we fall into? Which one of those categories do you fall into? And if you're not sure, or if you really don't want to answer, chances are you already know. If you're not sure which category you fall into, then you look and say, the blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Where do you look for your advice? Where do you look for your help? When is the last time that you ask God? Nor standeth in the way of the sinners. Who do you hang around? Who are your friends? And what is it that you talk about? When I was teaching at Varnado, I was friends with some Christians and I was friends with some people who didn't go to church. I hung around both of them. But I tried really, really hard to talk about Jesus to both groups. The Bible don't say that we can't be friends. The Bible says that we are not standing in their way. That we are not staying in their way, in their thought process, in the way that they live. We can try to witness to them to bring them over to the light of the Word. But we cannot fall into the way in which they live, nor sitteth in the seat of the storm. And if you really want to know if you're living for God, if you're putting your trust in Him, if you are one of the blessed men, then you answer this question. Is our delight in the law of the Lord? And do we meditate in that law day and night? And if we do, Psalm number 2, we just skip right on down to verse 11. Serve the Lord. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. I pray to God that this church could be blessed by people, by individuals, by families that put our trust in Him, that prioritize Him above everything else. Everything else will fall into place. Everything else will work out. Everything else can come second. It's okay. God needs to be first. While we have a verse of a song, we're going to ask for first invitation. Someone has